I was watching I'm kind of nerdy. I like to watch history stuff and documentaries and stuff like that. I get into that. I really do. And I was watching a documentary this week, and it was on wild Mustangs. And there's a program that they have where they bring these totally wild Mustangs, and they pair them up with combat veterans that are dealing with the, and I'll probably say this wrong, but the PTSD. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They pair them up with these guys, and they spend 4 months, and obviously they have some horsemen that are also combat veterans, and they assist in this, but they pair them up with these guys, and they go through a four-month program of that combat veteran developing a relationship and trust and a working atmosphere with these wild Mustangs, and it culminates in a 500-mile journey through the mountains of New Mexico and Arizona. And they were talking with one of the horsemen, one of the guys that helps on the training aspect of these totally wild Mustangs. And they asked him, they said, what do you look for? Because they literally select these horses out of hundreds and even thousands of wild horses. They said, what do you look for? And he said, I look for demeanor. But he said, I look for a calm eye. And I immediately knew what he was talking about when he said, I look for a calm eye. But at the same time, my spirit man leapt when he said, I look for a calm eye. Because a calm eye is one that is not walking in expectation that something bad is about to happen. A calm eye is one that is not fearful of this or this or this or anxious about anything. A calm eye is one that is steadfast in a place of peace. It's a steadfast in a place of, even though it may be wild and unbroken, a place of trust, a place of steadfastness. And I believe that God is looking for a people among believers. I'm not separating out Christians and non-Christians or anything like that. I believe God is looking for a group of people that have a calm mind, that are steadfast, that are unwavering. They are not tossed about by narrative of culture. They're not thrown a loop by the storms of life. Circumstances do not affect them. And I believe that God is looking for a group of people with this that He can show Himself strong to, that He can bless, that He can pour heaven out into them so that they'll be good stewards and they can release it into the earth and do what we're called to do in Isaiah 60. And so I pray and I declare today that we would be a people with this calm eye. Unwavering, unshakable. There's some things in my life, Robin, that are non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. I don't care how different that looks from culture. I don't care how different that looks from the church at large. There are things in my life that are non-negotiable. And I'm steadfast in those things. And my faith and my trust and my hope is built on those things. And so let us be that people. Let us be that people. That's the people God's looking for that He can dream through. That He can dream through. He can show Himself large through. And if you want to see your life blow up, and I don't mean blow up in a sense of, oh, I'm super blessed. That is part of it. But if you want to see your life just blow up with kingdom and kingdom purposes, then let's be a people that we have that calm eye. We have that resolve. We have that steadfastness. We have that understanding that this is our inheritance. This is our identity. This is who we are. And just watch God move. Watch Him work. What you've learned. So I hope that's groundwork for an awesome encounter with the Lord today. And man, let's just stand to our feet. And we got it going on. That's good, but word says drink deeply. Right? Here you go. I encourage you just to begin to engage the Lord. Engage Him in worship. Engage Him in prayer. Engage Him in your faith. Man, I was to do something that the Lord spoke to me real strong in the side room about an hour ago. And as I was anointing myself with oil, and He said, I want y'all, He said, man, y'all, He wasn't specifically talking to me, but He said, y'all is in the church. Have shifted away from some things, and you've forgotten some, not forgotten some things, but you've neglected some things. And I want to be faithful and obedient to what the Lord really put on my heart. And Cindy, I'm going to ask you, will you come down? Robin, I'm going to ask you to come up. Red, I'm going to ask you to come up. Casey, I'm going to ask you to come up. Casey, please. These are the ones that the Lord's brought to my heart. And if you have others, then Cindy's dad is in the hospital right now. They admitted him last night. Thought he had a stroke. It's not a stroke, but she said they ruled that out, but he's got neurological stuff going on. And I want us to anoint her with oil and pray for her dad. Then she goes. She carries the healing power of Jesus into that room. In the book of Acts, they took handkerchiefs that the Apostle Paul had prayed over. And they carried them to the sick people, and they were healed. And these people are down here not because they're sick, but they're standing down here representing somebody that the Lord's really had on my heart lately. You're Alicia today. Still call her Alicia Brooks. But you're Alicia today. And the Lord brings her to my heart every day. Pray for her cancer. Rhett, we just found out this week that one of our friends, a man I've been doing business with for 25 years, a 58-year-old man, diagnosed with Alzheimer's as a 58-year-old man. And I'm like, God, that ain't right. That's not right. And he's a man of faith, and he's a man of a kingdom man. And I've had a lot of respect for him for many, many years. And I'm not going to sit idly by. So, Rhett, your tongue today. Casey, you're your sister-in-law. She's getting treatment. You're her today. The Lord told me, He says, man, I want you to anoint him with oil. So you're going to get an oily forehead today. And if there's somebody else that's here today, these are just the people that are on my heart every day in prayer. But if you have somebody that is significant enough that the Lord places them on your heart, then I want you to come down. And I want to anoint you with oil, and I want us to pray over that person too. And you can stand in for them. We used to do stuff like this, and we used to believe instead of just, you know, throwing up the little thing. We're like, you know, Lord, touch them and bless them. And we stood strong over your sister-in-law the other day. But I want us to get back to some of these calm eye things of this is who we are. And these things are unnegotiable with us. Because the blood of Jesus sets us free. And that's not just a ticket to heaven. He sets us free here in this life. I want us to claim that, and I want us to believe that. I want us to claim it, and I want us to believe it, okay? Can y'all stand with me today? Can we be a people of faith that are unmovable and unshakable? That we believe what the Word says, but more importantly, we believe who the one that breathed the Word. And our hope and our trust is in Him. And that's unshakable, and that's unmovable. So, man, I'm gonna ask you four guys. Do y'all receive it as if you were him? And believe God, I believe that you can touch this man. I believe you can heal this man. I believe you can restore this man. I believe you can renew this man. Better than before. Better than before. Not a compromise. Better than before. Where's my oil bottle?
Got a big one in here. I'll grab it.
Real oil. This is what I use.
Thank you.
Be washed over with His peace this morning. Feel the calm and love. Chaos has no place. Order is restored. Talk about in the inner man. Flesh is a thief and a beggar. There is a spirit man. Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and He wept and He said, "Oh Jerusalem, He said, I would have wrapped you up in my wings like a mother hen protects her brood, protects her chicks, but you wouldn't allow me to. And He's a covering for you if you allow me to. I'm a covering for you. Or He's a covering this house. It's a covering for you. Just open up and say, and receive it as a gift from the Lord. Jesus is your, He's your inheritance. And He's a covering for you." And the world's chaotic. It is chaos in the world right now. I agree with Brother Damon. I believe that part of that is creation groaning for the manifestation of the sons, because they feel the nearness of it. And part of it is the enemy that is just really, really, really ticked off. And we're going to see this in a minute in the book of Nehemiah. But He restores order. He's been saying that to me over and over. He had me praying that over a lot of the people that were standing up here, is that He replaces chaos and He restores order. And with them, it might be chaos in their body. Cancer's attacking it. Alzheimer's attacking it. Something's attacking it. And he replaces that chaos and He restores order. But just know that as you're in nearness to the Lord, and you're brushing up against all of the ideologies and all of the agendas and all of the narratives, because you're going to get bombarded with it, I promise you. You know, you're not in Mayberry anymore. It's just because you're going into an education system that's really pushed by Babylon. I'm not saying education's bad. I'm all for it. Go for it. Get your doctorate. That's great. But in Proverbs, it says, above all else, guard your heart. And I am convinced that I can walk in the chaos of this world and still have a calm eye. I'm going to be in Sturgis for the next 2 weeks. I mean, that's the most chaotic and Babylonish. I mean, it's like heathen city. But I can walk through that with confidence, with resolve, with identity intact, and with a calm mind. And I just declare that over you. And I know Noah's about to go off to school, and Casey's graduating up, but the Lord just really had me to speak that over you today. That you've got to cover it. And just to guard your heart and lean into that cover. As you know, we got chickens on our place, and whenever a mama chicken raises a brood of young chicks, anytime seeming threat is around, whether it's a person, a dog, another animal, or something like that, the mother hen will immediately, she'll get in position like this so the chicks can run up under her wings. And once they're secure, then she'll sit on them and she'll cover it in like a shield. And anytime you feel threatened, I'm not talking about physical threat, I'm talking about your heart. Physical too, that's when you pull the clock out, but just kidding. Anytime you feel threatened, know that you're covered. Jesus is postured in such a way not to resist you. Even if you do some dumb stuff, I bet in your college career you'll make a few bad choices. I'm not saying that's okay, but you probably will. But just know that your covering is postured in a position to receive you. And when you come into Him, you know what He'll do? He'll draw you now, and He'll all of a sudden become a shield for you. And under those wings, you're going to find warmth, you're going to find love, you're going to come. You're going to find strength. You're going to find restoration. You're going to find the balm of Gilead that will touch your life and touch your heart. So don't ever forget that, okay? Don't ever forget that. He's awesome. He's awesome. He loves you so much, it's ridiculous. He is absolutely crazy about you. Absolutely crazy about you. Yeah. Yay, God. He loves you that much too, Keith Carter. He'll be a mama hen for you. And all you got to do is run beneath those wings, run under that cover. And He'll restore order where there once was chaos. Man, y'all can find a seat right quick. Thank you, worship team. I love, love, love our worship team. Y'all are awesome. There should have been more amens and yeah than just my wife. They're up here every Sunday morning at 8:30 getting ready to, they're worshiping the Lord, but they're getting ready to lead you guys in worship. While you're still drinking coffee on the front porch and yawning. And I appreciate that because they are so consistent, so unwavering. And this isn't a paid gig, and this isn't their gig where they get to come play an instrument. And I'm so thankful for them. I am convinced that there are things that we can only receive in the private place. There are things that I can only receive when it's me and God and it's in an intimate moment. It's just us, Robin. But I'm equally as convinced that there are things that I can only receive in a corporate setting. Yeah. See, if when we gather together, our faith collides and our hope collides. What we did this morning in interceding and praying for those people, that only happens in a corporate setting. And so I don't want us to be slothful and forgetful of, remember the one that brought you to the dance. I don't want us to go home with somebody else. Nick, I hadn't forgot who brought me to the dance. I hadn't forgot who gave me hope. I hadn't forgot who breathed peace into my life, order in place of chaos. I know where my blessings come from. I know where my strength comes from. I know where my identity comes from. I have not forgot the one that brought me to the dance. And I'm afraid that so often the church forgets the one that brought them to the dance. Y'all know what I mean by that little cliche. We forget what got us here. I'm sorry, I'm a bit emotional. I don't apologize for that. I really don't. I had a business counterpart in my office the other day, and we were talking about some things, and he started crying, and he apologized for it. I said, don't ever apologize. Don't ever apologize. I remember when I first started preaching back in the 80s. I dated myself on that, back in the 80s. About the first 6 months I started preaching, I couldn't preach without crying like a baby. And I came to the Lord one time, and I said, after about 6 months, I said, Lord, I don't want to cry every time I preach. And he said, okay. And the well dried up, and I didn't cry for 6 months, 4 or 5 months. And after a few months of it, Nick, I said, Lord, I want to start crying again. And the tears started flowing. And I've never asked him again to take that emotion and the tears away. I pray that my heart would always stay supple and tender. We were at a horse sale in Nebraska this past weekend, and we were in the arena area where the sale was taking place, and there were about 300 people in there, and there was about 300 online bidders, but there was about 300 people in the arena. And they brought this beautiful gypsy horse out into the sale arena, and he had the American flag draped across him. And the owner of the ranch, he said, "Oh, everybody take off their headgear, their hats." And they played American Soldier. And I'm sitting there just crying like I am right now. And then he said, "I want you to turn to the back of the arena and let's pledge allegiance to the American flag." And there was a bunch of grown men and women from all over the United States with their hands on their heart. And many of them crying. It wasn't just me and Lord. Many of them crying. And they were about to spend ridiculous money on some horses. They were from all walks of life, and I'm sure all of them were, but they pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And then his brother prayed over the evening, and he prayed the blood of Jesus. It wasn't a politically correct, you know, thing. It was, "I thank you, Jesus, for the blood you shed on Calvary's cross. It set us free from our sins." And I cried and I wept. And other people were. And the Lord told me, he said, "I still have a people that are called by my name. I still have a remnant. And they're all over the world. So don't be discouraged, be encouraged. You're a separate and a peculiar people. But don't be discouraged to the point that the enemy takes us out of the game. This morning, I want to spend just a few minutes, and I won't be long because I feel like the Lord's already done a lot this morning. And I really want us to, I've learned to soak in the little things and not feel like I've got to get a month's worth of teaching in one sermon. I'm not going anywhere. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm at Victory for the long haul. Yeah, y'all got Nick next Sunday. It's going to be bringing the word. Be praying for him this week. We're going to be working out in South Dakota. And, you know, I just pray the Lord bless us out there. For some reason, I'm already feeling like there's just some third heaven opposition, or second heaven opposition, I guess I should say. But I know God's going to break through and bless, and it's going to be ridiculous again. But anyway, getting back to my thing is, I'm in this for keeps, guys. Robin, I'm committed to you for keeps, babe. I am. I didn't mean to. You know what I mean by that. I love her husband tremendously, and me and Robin, I remember the when you got saved and God brought you into the kingdom, and it's been a joy to watch your journey. And I'm committed to you for keeps. I'm not going anywhere. So I don't get in a rush thinking I've got to preach 3 sermons in one night. So let's jump in. I want to talk a little bit about the commission work. I listen to everything that comes through Bethel and Hope Chapel. Those things, they feed me, they nourish me. God uses them in a mighty way. And I really look to Bill Johnson as a spiritual father. I've been around Bill, but I've never met and had individual dialogue with him, but I can still look to him as a spiritual father because I think he's a father of multitudes. And he preached a sermon this last Sunday on the exact wording. It's the tactics of the enemy, I think. And he came out of Nehemiah. I highly encourage you to listen to that podcast. I think I'm on round three right now. Listen to it over and over. And he came out of Nehemiah, and as I was listening to it, as soon as he said, "I'm coming out of Nehemiah," the Lord immediately started speaking to me. And Bill was focusing on the tactics of the enemy, and today I don't want to focus on the tactics of the enemy, although they're laced throughout this story, but I do want to focus on the commission that is set before us. The commission that is set before us. We live in such a narcissistic culture, and they're trying to really condition our children and our grandchildren and even us to where we think everything in life is pertaining to me. And it's about me. And it's about how I feel. And it's about my rights. And it's about my happiness and my pleasure and all of these things. And nothing could be further from the truth. God is crazy about me, as I just declared over Hannah. God's crazy about me. God loves me. I always tell Chris Bridges I'm his favorite, and I really believe that I am. I believe I'm blessed above every human being on the planet, and I hope you feel the same way. Because what he saved me out of, and the rock that he placed me on, and how he's been so active in my life throughout all of these years, and he is unwavering in his faithfulness. And I look at that and I understand that, and I believe that God is looking for a people that will have a calm eye, if you know what I'm saying. It'll walk in a place of confidence. They'll walk in a place of peace. They'll walk in a place of beloved identity. But with that, understanding the calling and commission and the responsibility that comes with being a king's kid. And those people that he's looking at for that, he's going to pour out the riches of heaven into their lives. He is going to pour out the riches in heaven. And sometimes it looks like peace. Sometimes it looks like hope. Sometimes it looks like resolve. Sometimes it looks like strength. Sometimes it looks like boldness. Sometimes it looks like finances. Sometimes it looks like relationships. But he will pour out. He wants to pour out the fullness of heaven into your life, Tyler. But the onus of that is that with that blessing, with that relationship, with that responsibility, with all of that comes a responsibility. I am blessed with that. I am given that. But the onus of responsibility that comes with that is now, what do I do with it? And the question for us is, you know, the Word says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And I don't necessarily think it's just talking about us walking away from the faith. I think it's talking about if I neglect what God has brought into my life and commissioned me to do, then there are things that get distanced at best and severed at worst. And I want to, there's a verse in this Nehemiah. Everybody turn in your Bible to Nehemiah. Y'all turn in your Bible to Nehemiah. I'm going to jump a lot of my notes and all of that. And I'll share just a little bit of the story of Nehemiah in a second. But I really feel like I want to go ahead and read this one verse. When Nehemiah, let me just give you a real brief background and I'll read this verse. Nehemiah was a captive of the children of Israel. More than likely, he was a prince. He was probably a eunuch. He had been brought in, and when God, because of their idolatry, God led Israel into Judah into 70 years of captivity. They spent this time in Persia, which was Babylon, Assyria, those kingdoms that came in, everything that conquered in that Mesopotamia region in there, and that was where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Those guys you know, that's where they were. They were a similar position. But Nehemiah had risen to the place of the king's cupbearer. And the king's cupbearer was a position of honor. For a slave, it was a great position of honor. It was a place of responsibility. Basically, you had to make sure that the king wasn't getting poisoned. You had to serve him well. But part of your thing was protecting his life. And the way you did that is you ate the king's meat and you drank the king's drink. And make sure that he wasn't being poisoned. I mean, if it's going to kill somebody, it's going to get you first. You're going to be the one jerking in the floor. And they can say, well, bad mate, don't give it to the king. And so he dealt with this every day. But at the same thing, he had a position of privilege and he had a position of authority. There were people that were under him. He lived in the king's palace. So from a slave standpoint, he had a good gig going on. It was nice. And that's kind of where we are, is that Nehemiah's in this position. And one day, years earlier, Ezra had gone back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem lay in waste. The temple had been destroyed. The walls had been broken down. All forms of the Jewish culture had been pretty much stamped out. And God put in Ezra's heart years earlier to go back and rebuild the temple. So Ezra went back and he rebuilt the temple. It took years and years and years in the process. There was a small group of Jews that went back with Ezra to rebuild the temple. The majority of the Jews chose to stay. This is where this starts getting interesting and important for us, guys. The majority of the Jews chose to stay in Persia because they were flourishing in Persia. Be careful that the comforts of the world, the affluence of the world, doesn't keep you from moving to Zion. Because we're built to live in Zion. I'm not built to live in Shushan Palace. I'm not built to live in Assyria. I'm not built to live in Babylon. I know we're pilgrims, we're strangers. We're in the world, but not of the world. I taught this last week, or 2 weeks ago. But I was built to abide with my God, my King, in spiritual Jerusalem, in spiritual Zion. And the majority of the Jews chose to stay in a place of captivity, but it was comfortable captivity. And I believe that the majority of the church today is in one form of captivity or another, but it's comfortable captivity. And a group of people came back from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah saw them and he asked them the affairs of Jerusalem. And they told him, they said that it's chaos, it's poverty. Yeah, we rebuilt the temple, but the walls are broken down, the gates are burned, there's no protection, there's no civil government, there's no proper authority. The people are living in a chaotic state. And when he heard this, it broke his heart. And he began to, the word says that he began to weep. And he began to pray to God, and he began to fast. And in that, something happened. God purposed and put in Nehemiah's heart to do something about it because he was in a position of authority. He was in a position of favor. He was in a position of blessing. And so God began to dream this dream in Nehemiah, to do this plan in Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And you know who was going to not only authorize that, but who was going to fund that? Pagan, heathen king. The king at this time, Artaxerxes. And so he comes in, and just a lot of great lessons. I could spend 2 months of Wednesday nights just in the first four chapters. But he comes in before the king, and he's doing his job, but his countenance is different. That tells me that Nehemiah, and we know by what Artaxerxes says, Nehemiah countenance had always been great. The Word says, do all things if you're doing them under the Lord. Nothing makes me want to vomit quicker than Christians that are saved by grace, that walk around and they are Eeyores. They're Eeyores in their life, and the sky's falling and I'm getting wet and there's this black cloud that follows me around all night, and I'm like, man, I thought you were redeemed by the blood and filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we walk around with a woe is me mentality and everything's bad. Just get me out of here, God, because this is a mess and my life's a hot mess. And I need some relief real quick and all of this stuff. And God said, that is not what I shed my blood for. I shed my blood for you to live victorious. I shed my blood for you to be more than a conqueror. I shed my blood for you to walk through this as light in my image and release heaven everywhere you go. And I believe Nehemiah did this. He walked in such a way that the one day that his countenance was off. His countenance was not the same. Artaxerxes immediately said, something's wrong with him. Well, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Nehemiah? He said, I know you're not sick because you wouldn't be in my presence if you were sick. You'd be at home and man number two, your son, would be here. So I know it's not a physical ailment. What's wrong with you? And Nehemiah said, now's my opportunity to share my heart, what God has put in my heart. So he said, King, I'm glad you asked. He said, long live the king forever. He did not want the king to think that he was being rebellious toward him. I love a statement James made a couple weeks ago, and it's stuck with me, and it has rang true. It has not left me, James. James made a statement, and we were talking at work. And he said, I will render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but I will not render unto Caesar what is God's. And Nehemiah had rendered to Artaxerxes what was Artaxerxes. And he was faithful in doing so. And some of us need to learn that lesson. Some of you need to learn that lesson. And so he came before the king, and the king asked him what was wrong. And he said, well, here's the deal. He said, the sepulchres of my fathers, my homeland, my people, where I came from, it lays in ruins. And the walls are torn down, and poverty is everywhere, injustice is going on, and it breaks my heart, King, and I want to do something about it. He said, I want to go back, and I want to rebuild the walls. I want you to allow me to go back and rebuild the walls. So if you will, he got real bold. He said, if you will you write me letters of passage to go through these lands with the king's authority? This is what I'm doing. Because then if they deal with me, they're dealing with you. Come on, somebody, I'll preach. They deal with me, then they'll deal with you because you are my authority. You've written these letters of safe passage for me. You need to quit living in fear because he's written a lot of letters of safe passage for us. He declared a lot of stuff over my life that trumps anything the world says. And he said, not only that, Lord, he said, but there's the king's forest. I shouldn't say Lord. He could have said my Lord. My king. He honored him where he was supposed to honor him. He said, as I have safe passage through these lands, he said, the king's forest is there. And he said, we need timbers. We need timbers for beams. We need timbers for the wall, the doors. Not the walls. We need timbers for the doors, the gates of the city, and all this. And he said, so not only am I asking you for letters of safe passage, I'm asking you to fund this thing. And the king agreed and said, okay. One thing that I found, when God's working on this end, he's usually working on the other end. That's why the timing of God is so crucial. We try to rush God and push God, and you know, we're there. We're like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And God says, well, we're almost nearly there. We're getting close, but I'm still working on the other end. I'm still working on Pharaoh's heart. I'm still working on Artaxerxes' heart. I'm still working on these aspects of this. I'm working on the other end. And God had so moved on Artaxerxes' heart, not only did he give him permission, not only did he write letters of safe passage, not only did he write letters of funding this thing and all the timbers from the king's forest and all this stuff, he also sent troops with them to protect them. And so that brings us to this point of Verse 10 in chapter 2. Everybody there? Chapter 2, verse 10. Book of Nehemiah. Let me read verse 9 just to back up. Then the 80 says, and the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. I'm blessed because his hand's on me. I find favor because his hand's on me. It's not love. It's not hard work. It's not any of those things, but God's good hand is upon me. The best thing that I can say about my life, the best thing you can say about your life, is I'm beloved of him. I'm his beloved. Says it all. Let's drop the mic. Let's lay the hand down. I'm his beloved. The enemy can't trump that. The world cannot trump that. The system can't trump that. So he said, the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them. This is the enemy. This is the enemy in and around Jerusalem, guys. They are against the Jewish people. Okay? They are against the Jewish people. When they heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It always does. It always will. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now let's let that verse sit on us for a second. I want to spin everything out of that one verse. I'm bouncing through pages of my notes. Welfare is a word that has kind of got hijacked by a system. And we have a very negative connotation toward it. At least I do. I look at the word more of enablement or enslavement in some forms. It is. Not that welfare is not a good thing. The abuse of welfare can and has become an enslavement to people. But in this text, in this moment, it said that the enemy is infuriated because there was a man that had come to Jerusalem for the welfare of the people. And my emphasis on this, Bill's emphasis was on the tactics of the enemy, and there are several tactics that the enemy has in here. He will do it by ridicule. He'll do it by discouragement and weariness. He will do it by straight-up aggression. He'll do it by manipulation. There are a multitude of things and ways that the enemy will attack us, and he uses all of them. Every one of them is a tool in his bag. Okay? The enemy actually learns some things about God's tactics in Old Testament warfare. You'll like this, Nick. You're a history man. On more than one occasion, the way that God would defeat the armies of the children of Israel is he'd be like, man, I'll just kind of sit back and let me handle this. He did it with Gideon. He did it in several different instances. And he created a sound. And that sound caused confusion among the army. And the in one case, they thought when they were actually coming in and the siege of Samaria, they thought that somehow the Samaritan, they had sent and hired the Egyptian army to come in. And they heard the sound that God created. And they thought the Egyptian army had come upon them, and all of a sudden chaos ensued. They began killing each other, and then the ones that didn't kill each other, they fled. And we see that in several instances that God did warfare like this on the children of Israel. That the enemy learned from that. That's what the enemy's doing right now. This is a little rabbit trail side note. But that's what the enemy's doing right now in our country. He is creating a sound that is causing chaos. The chaos is causing infighting, and we are telling each other Maybe not physically, but emotionally. Mentally. With our attitudes, with all that. We're killing each other. And the ones that aren't getting killed are simply fleeing the battlefield. That's where I find myself. Just being honest, that's where I find myself sometimes, Jamie, in the narrative and everything that's getting shoved down our throat right now. Are y'all cool if I spend about 3 minutes talking about this? I believe the Lord's given me some insight into this. It's what the enemy has done is the enemy is releasing a sound that is creating confusion. And then the flesh of humanity is taking it from there. Because with the confusion is fear. And if we're not getting killed in the scrum, if you will, if we're not getting killed in that, you know what we're doing? We're just leaving the battlefield. We're fleeing the battlefield. And I find, if I can be honest with you, I find myself wanting just to flee the battlefield. Not out of fear, but out of what's the use. Anybody else? My gosh, this is a jacked up system, and I'm just going. And it's not that I quit, per se. I don't quit on family. I don't quit on what we're doing. I don't quit on revival in my life. I'm as deep in that as deeper than I've ever been, and we are experiencing amazing, amazing, amazing outpouring of heaven in every way of our family. But what it does, it makes me do, it makes me leave your battlefield. With a sense of, man, I hope they figure it out. God will be there for them. And so I'll leave the battlefield of the ones that we prayed for this morning. Anybody else find yourself in that place a little bit? Right, this is so jacked up. I just need to, I need just to regroup. And what will happen when we regroup is, we don't ever get back in the game. Because somehow we got tired, somehow we got weary, somehow we got discouraged, somehow we got marginalized into believing that we could not make a difference. We got marginalized into believing that our time had maybe passed. We got marginalized. We marginalized ourselves. And so we say, man, what's the point? I'm just going to do this, and I'm going to excel in this, and I'm going to keep loving Jesus and believing in Jesus and all that. But we miss the commission that is set before us. That's good, that's heavy. But that's true. And I find in this verse right here, it grieved, and I'm not even going to talk about the enemy right now. But this will happen. I talked about no wonder the world's going to hate you guys. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If you're identified with me, you know, me and Noah have conversations, and sometimes it's in the group, sometimes it's individual and all that stuff, but I'm like, the world's going to hate us. The world's going to hate you, Noah, because who you are in Him. Because what you stand for, what you, not only what you represent, but just who you are. So don't take it as a surprise when you're attacked. Don't be shocked when it, what does it say right here? It grieved them exceedingly. So therefore they start this plan of attack. I don't want to focus on that though. I want to focus on this. That there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know what God's looking for right now? Yes, somebody that He can love on. Yes, somebody He can be in a deep relationship with. Yes, somebody He can be intimate with. Yes, somebody that will claim beloved identity. But He's also looking for somebody that will seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And I'm not talking about the nation. Somebody that will seek the welfare of you guys. Somebody that will seek the welfare of the Philippines, the Middle East, Honduras. That's where we've got missionaries that we're connected to. Mozambique. God is looking.
looking for somebody that will seek the welfare. You know what that word welfare is? It means well-being, to be good. Wholeness. To be good. We use a little phrase a lot, and you know, me and Nick are talking. I'm like that, but I'm like, you good, man? King James language, it would be, how's your welfare? And it's not talking about government support. How's your well-being? How is your well-being? How is your family well-being? How is your children well-being? How is all of this well-being in you? And when we are so focused on ourselves, when we are so focused about our life and our world, here's the thing about my world. One thing that I have found as we travel globally, the world's not that big. It's big, but it's not that big. It literally blows my mind that I can get on a plane in Atlanta, Georgia, in less than 24 hours. I can be in Patagonia, Argentina. Northern Hemisphere down to the bottom of the Southern Hemisphere in less than 24 hours. The world's not that big. So you can't come in and say, this is my world, because I want to tell you something, guys, this is my world. And Honduras is my world. And the Middle East is my world. The Philippines is my world. Sturgeon, South Dakota is my world. And we come in and we say, I'm going to insulate myself and I'm going to isolate myself. And we retreat from the battleground that's out there instead of rushing in and saying, I am here for the well-being of Hannah House. You're my world. That sounds weird to think about now. That's truth. That's truth. Raymond, Georgia. Elson County. It's my world. And there is a commission and there is a calling on us. And the church is forgetting the fact that we have this calling set upon us and before us. We're supposed to go out and not to, listen to me, this sounds bad, but I don't mean it to be bad. Not just tell people about Jesus. They know what I stand for and they know who I am. That is well-being. But it encompasses a lot more than you handing them a tract. It encompasses a lot more than you invite them to church. It encompasses a whole lot more than just giving them $20 bill. See what I'm saying on this, guys? You see what happened with Nehemiah? He was so moved that he began to pray. He began to fast. But his praying and his fasting, you know what it did? It moved him into a place of action. I want us to stop being, I want me to, I never make apologies for being blessed. I learned that from Papa Bill. Brent, don't ever make apologies for being blessed, but do something with it. I hope God makes you so rich. I mean, like stupid money. I hope it just encompasses, far outreaches anything that we can, that we can ever do. That you're like, oh my gosh. But do something with it. I hope your realm of influence. I was talking to a guy this week. I actually went to his facility that he owned. He's the owner of a manufacturing place. He went there and he was just talking about Rhett, how much he enjoyed working with Rhett, man. He said, it's just so cool. He's a young guy, too. He said, it's just so cool to work with a guy that's my age and he's got that same entrepreneurial spirit and all that stuff. That's a realm of influence you have on him. I like him. He's a cool guy and all that stuff. But he had, when I pulled up, he was like, oh, Big Boss is here today. But he wasn't gushing about me. He was gushing about you. Do something with it. The favor you find, do something with it. The blessing you find, do something with it. Instead of just sitting back and whining, or bellyaching, or being indifferent, or taking yourself out of the game, first good blow that the enemy lands on us, you know what we start doing? We start tapping out. Like, this is so hard. It's not laborious. It's not laborious. Do I get tired sometimes? The Word says, be not weary in well doing. Yeah, I do, but it's not laborious. I know what I'm saying about this. And we retreat from the battlefield. How do we retreat? Don't ever get to where it's just like, oh man, it's just me and Amory and, you know, our four kids we're going to have and my family and all that stuff. I've left y'all alone for a while. I'm giving them some time. It's got to be the Lord's time, right? But don't ever get to the place where you retreat from the battlefield. Because, man, I want to tell you something. You've got something in you. You've got somebody in you. You've got somebody on you. You've got not only a gift in a tubi squat. That ain't even a word. I just made it up. But it's not. I've been to so many rock concerts through the years, back in the 70s and 80s, that people were gifted like crazy. But you've got something that on you and in you, somebody on you and in you that far exceeds that. And what you have to do is you have to come in with a calm eye and walk through this planet releasing that. Y'all hear me say weird stuff a lot. And we were walking on some land yesterday. We're believing the Lord for it, that we're going to get to purchase it one day. We were walking on that land yesterday and all of that stuff. And I said, I believe this land knows I'm walking on it right now. That was crazy. I really do. That just, the heretic flag just went up. You know what? I have not taken myself off of the battlefield. I don't care what kind of noise the enemy made that caused chaos. I don't care what kind of narrative is going out there. You know what? This is a calm eye right here. This is an eye of peace. This is an eye of no panic. This is an eye of trust. This is an eye of love. This is an eye of confidence. And you know what? Because it's settled in Him. It's established in Him. We preached on that a while back out in Long. Man, y'all go back and listen to something. There's been some good stuff, though, babe. I know it's been a goofy summer, but there's been some good stuff. And we could go in and we could talk about all the tactics of the enemy. Listen, Bill Johnson, he'll do a much better job than I will. He talked about it last Sunday. But what I want to tell you today, found in verse 10, that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Nick, will you be that man? Amanda, when you were doing the prayer walk yesterday with Linda and Ariel, and you were praying over these students, and you were praying over the teachers, and you were praying over the administrators, and you were praying over the entirety of it all. You know what you were doing? You were a man. You know, I tell this to Madeline all the time. She gets to be a son, and I get to be a bride. We just have to deal with that stuff, right? But you were a man that was seeking the welfare of somebody besides your little realm. God's looking. God's looking for that. God's desiring that. You want to live a full life, an unfrustrated life, you start being that man. Because there was a man who came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. I want that to be my life. Pray that I constantly pray. Y'all stand your feet. I'm done. There are two prayers that are besides prayers for my family and all that, but there's two prayers that are consistent in my life, and it's pretty much a daily thing. And one of them is, Lord, make me a good steward of everything that you've entrusted me with. And I think that's huge. That's something that we need to do and we need to look to in all this. But the other one is, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my family as patriarch of my household. So I'm catching rat everything on that. I say, Lord, I give you everything that I have, everything that is under my cover. Y'all want to break that out into a broader spectrum. The Lord, we'll get back over here on Hannah again. Pick on Hannah today. If you're under the cover of me, and I come in and I say, God, everything in my life, every aspect of my life, I give it to you. You know what I'm doing? I'm saying, God, she's yours. It's in a broader sense. Your mom and dad do that. That's a closer sense. You got to pray that prayer for yourself too. That's a constant in my life. Is God, I give you my life. I give you my substance. I give you everything that I have. Because it's not just about what can I get out of this thing? What can I enjoy? What can I enjoy? What can I see? What can I do? I'll travel, I'll love adventure, I'll love doing all this stuff. But there better be some purpose in my life. Guys, there better be some purpose in your life. You wanna walk in a place of fulfillment, there better be some purpose in your life. You know what Nehemiah did? I'm going to tie this up with a nice little bow right here. We'll teach on this. There's a lot to teach on this. You know what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah came in, and he didn't just throw everything out before the people and say, this is why I'm here. When he rode into town, it said that he went by night, and he viewed the walls of the city, and he said he didn't tell the people why he was there to start with. What God had purposed in his heart. And then he encouraged the people and said, let's do this. Today, you know what I'm doing? I'm encouraging you and saying, let's do this. Let's do this. Tyler, let's do this. Your next generation behind me, let's do this. I speak to my generation. I speak to the generation behind me. I speak to the generation behind that. That's where my grandchildren are. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's do this. And so he told the people that. You know what they did? They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. 52 days. 52 days. Can you imagine that? 52 days. He didn't do it by himself. We need each other. I need you in my life desperately, Linda Carter. I need you in my life, Keith Carter. Courtney Devers, y'all been in my life since y'all were there the day I got saved. Y'all watched me go down the altar and everybody thought I was saved except for me and God. And he knew I wasn't and the devil knew I wasn't. I said, I need to get saved. Brother Alan Weber was like, really? Y'all been there. I need you in my life, Courtney White. Not just during deer season. I need you in my life. We need each other. And they built the walls in 52 days. And then you know what he did? He stayed for 12 years and he restored order. He restored civil authority. He helped colonize it where people could live in safety and security. He got what nobles were there and he straightened them out. Said, y'all quit taking advantage of people. And then at the end of 12 years, you know what he did? He went back to Artaxerxes. And went back to doing what he was supposed to be doing there. He made subsequent trips, but he went back to the king as promised. You should be the model citizen in society. You stroke that check to the IRS. Don't hate it. Don't hate it. I gave him a fat one a few weeks ago. But I said, you know what? I'm part of the solution, not part of the problem. And I want us to be part. God designed us and created us to be part of the solution. And Nehemiah went in and was part of the solution. And he went back to Persia, to Shushan Palace. And you know what? I bet the king welcomed him with open arms and said, "Man, it's good to have you back." And he didn't regret a minute what he had done. There was a man. Let it be us, Nick. Joseph, let it be us. Dude, you're in a position. The son of a business owner. Guess what? It should mean one day. Guess who's the business owner? You might be part owner. I don't know. Know how that dynamic is. But you're significant in this earth. As I sit back, I look, God's flourishing y'all, God's blessing y'all, and God's blessing that business, and Brother Gary, and everything y'all are putting your hand to. I'm not saying there aren't trials and tribulations and adversity and all that stuff, but he said, he told the children of Israel how God's hand was upon him. When he was encouraging them, you know what he did? He came in and he says, "Man, God's hand's upon me." The world needs good news. Quit poor mouthing and be ashamed to tell anybody how good your God is. They might think I'm bragging. I am bragging on Him. Come on, somebody. The Word says, so let your light shine before men and tell of the good works of your Father. And he came in and he said, the hand of my God is upon me. That's how he encouraged the people. Had two businessmen in my office this past week. When I found out one of them has got the Alzheimer's, you know what it is? I said, this is a good opportunity. I knew he was a believer, but I didn't know about the other guy that was going to be his replacement. You know what? Good opportunity for me to preach the gospel. So you know what I did? The back years, here it comes. I serve a God that paid in full on Calvary's cross. And His blood has the power to not only set my soul free, but to set my body free, my mind, my emotions, and I begin to declare the kingdom. We have a commission. We've got a commission. Let's be that man that seeks the welfare of somebody else. It's not just the people you know. You're Leslie's daughter, right? You look just like her. I said, that's got to be Leslie's daughter. See, I don't know you, but I've got a commission concerning your welfare. I've got a commission concerning your welfare. When Jesus prayed, he said, when he was praying in John, at the end of John, I promise, I'm done. Jesus was praying at the end of John. I'm not getting to preach next week, so I get my legs in. He said, I pray. He was praying to the Father. He said, Father, I pray not only for these. He was talking about the disciples sitting there. He said, I pray not only for these, but he said, I pray for those that will believe after them. And my commission is to those I'm in covenant with, but also to those I don't even know yet. Those I do not even know yet. Will you be that man? Will you be that man? Will you be that man? That is not age specific. That is not gender specific. Will you be that man? My 9-year-old granddaughter, Sydney Hannah, I've said this, and all my grandchildren are great, man. The one I'm with is always my favorite. But I absolutely, she is the kindest child kindest person I've ever been around in my life. I hope nothing ever corrupts that. I pray against that. See, you know what she's doing just in her kindness? As a 9-year-old, she's caring about the welfare of those around her. That's what that kindness does. It cares about the welfare of those around her. Will you be that man? Amen. It's been good to be in God's house today. Was for me. I don't know if anybody else did. It was good for me. Worship was awesome. Thank you, worship team. His presence was awesome. Y'all stand with me and believe in those that we prayed for this morning. Call them by name. calling my name. I don't think I've ever met Casey's sister-in-law in my life, but I guarantee you 5 days a week the Lord brings her to my mind and to pray for her. I'd say at least 5 days a week. I think Lisa's about 7 days a week. About 5 days a week. So you say, God, I make myself available. And you know what He'll do? He will bring stuff before you and say, now I want you to intercede on their behalf. I want you to intercede on their behalf. And I want you to stand and I want you to pray. So you remember those. And let's be that man this week, all right? I love you guys. We're out of town working next weekend. Nick's going to be bringing the word. Y'all pray for him. He told me several weeks ago. He said, man, I got a word. And so I can't wait to hear it. James' word last weekend was awesome, man. I enjoyed it. He said, I hope I wasn't too fiery. I said, dude, you were perfect, man. You were perfect. And so just pray for these men and women as they stand and they feed and they're concerned about your welfare. See, that ain't his gig. He's concerned about your welfare. So y'all remember that coming up? We love you guys. We're going to get back to a sense of normalcy before long. And so, with children's church and nursery and all that, we're trying to figure this out. We don't know. We don't have answers. School system doesn't have answers. Everybody's just trying to figure it out. We're going to kind of see what happens in the school system, to be honest with you. That's our guinea pig. But we will get back to a sense of normalcy at some point. Because I love children's church. I love nursery. I love these things. I love Wednesday night coming in and teaching the word. And we will get there, but first where you are right now, okay? And fill yourself with resources. But I love y'all. Y'all have an awesome week. And we'll see you guys later.